John chapter 6, the first verse we want to look at this evening is verse 24. John chapter 6, verse 24. Here God tells us, John 6, 24, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus." Now let's skip down in the chapter to verse 66. Here God tells us that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording for us this account in the life of Christ. Father, help us now to glean the things which you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we pick up in verse 24, we are immediately following upon the feeding, the miraculous feeding of 5,000 and more. And that night, you remember what took place as Jesus sent the disciples across the sea in the boat. He went back, dismissed the people, went up into a mountain to pray. And as he was in the mountain, he looked out, saw the disciples toiling and rowing. We discussed that as Jesus came out, walking to them on the water. Now we're at the next day. The folks had lingered there in the area around Bethsaida. They thought Jesus would still be there because they watched as that boat with the disciples traveled across the sea. They saw it set off. They knew that Jesus was not in that boat. And so as the night wore on and they began to arouse in the morning, they began to go about the daily preparations and they began to talk one to another. Where is Jesus? Where is the teacher? Surely he must be here somewhere. And they searched and they looked and he was nowhere to be found. And they were very curious about this, but they figured, well, if he's not here, he must be back in Capernaum where he sent the disciples. And so they get in their boats, they travel across the sea, and they seek for Jesus. Now that's an important fact to notice there in verse 24, that the whole purpose that they traveled across the sea was in order to seek Jesus. And we think, well, that's a good thing, that's a great thing, that these people are seeking after Christ. We wish more people would seek after Christ in their lives. He's absent from so many, and they don't care. They go about their lives in sin and continue along their paths that one day, eventually, except God's grace saves their souls through their faith placed in Jesus, that pathway that they're traveling will lead them to a devil's hell for all of eternity to suffer in the lake of fire. But these people knew Jesus wasn't there. And so they traveled seeking for him. What a wonderful thing. But as we finish towards the end of the chapter and looked at verse 66, we notice a few things in that verse. First of all, we're not talking about the people anymore. For the most part, this chapter from verse 24 down to verse 66, for the most part, is talking about the people. The crowd that was there on that hillside that took in the marvelous teachings of Jesus that then were fed physically from those miraculous loaves that Jesus asked after he blessed it, then began to multiply it, another act of creation, just as in the first 7 days of man's existence, or the universe's existence. The same group of people that had followed him and were seeking after him, but now God narrows it down to those that are his disciples. Not just the crowd any longer, not just those that are out seeking a show, not just those who are out trying to get what they can from Christ, but those who have made a statement, "I'm his disciple. I will follow his teachings. I will do what he wants us to do. I will follow him wherever he leads." But we find they lose their commitment. Because it tells us not only are we talking about his disciples, but it tells us that they went back and walked no more with him. The opportunity was there. The privilege of walking with Christ, soaking up His teachings, enjoying His presence, all the manifold blessings that go with walking with Christ, they turned their back on all of that and said, there must be something better out there for me. What a terrible thing. In contrast to verse 24, that was a wonderful thing. Now we see this terrible thing. These people who should know better, these people who had made a commitment to Christ to be known as His disciples, now said, not anymore, we're turning back into the world. We're going to walk our own way. We're going to follow somebody else now. And that brings us to the question, what made the difference between verse 24 and verse 66? What took place from the people seeking Him to turning their back on Him? Because if we're honest this evening, all of us will admit that we have the potential to turn our back on Christ. All of us within us, though we may be committed Christians, though we may be desirous at this particular moment to stay with our Lord and Savior until He comes or calls us home through death, that's our decision, but the fact is we all have the potential to be just like these disciples in verse 66 and to turn our backs and walk the other way. So it's important that we see what took place in these people's lives. There's four keys here that led to their departure from Christ so that they no more walked with Him. The first thing we find is they didn't understand what to labor for in life. They didn't understand what was important in life. They didn't understand what Jesus was all about. They didn't understand what is the purpose of His teachings were all about. They were striving after all the wrong things in life. If we look up to verse 26, it tells us, as they came and found Him there in Capernaum, and they asked Him when He came there, that's in verse 25. Jesus answers, He doesn't answer the questions, but He answers them with what they need to hear at this moment in their lives. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles. Now that's important. Remember that phrase because that will come into play in just a moment. He says, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And then the advice He leaves for them, He leaves the advice, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. And so we find that they were seeking, through the person of Christ, nothing more than earthly benefits. They were seeking nothing more than what will make this life more comfortable. They were seeking nothing more that will make this life more profitable, more palatable, more enjoyable, more pleasurable. And they thought that Jesus was the answer, that His teaching were the means to a more prosperous, pleasurable life. They didn't understand what they were to be laboring after. And so they would spend their entire day seeking after meats that fill the belly or those things which bring pleasure to the flesh. And Jesus says, that's not what you're to be laboring for. He says, what you need to be laboring for, where your efforts need to be exerted, are for those things that will last throughout all of eternity. What are those things that will last throughout all eternity? Well, the Bible lists five crowns that the Christian can earn. There's the soul winner's crown for those that seek the lost and try to win them to the Savior. Now, they're not responsible for winning the lost, but they're responsible for the testimony and the witness. And we're all given that responsibility. The moment we receive Christ, He says, I'm making an investment in you, and now you're to share that with others. Those who are faithfully doing so have the opportunity and will earn that soul winner's crown. There's also the crown of faithfulness for those who endure temptation. There's five crowns in all, things that will last throughout all eternity. Probably 98% of what we work for in this life will perish when we do. We'll leave it all behind. There is so little that you and I can take with us when we leave this world and enter into eternity. And God says we're spending all our time on these things that will stay here behind, and we're not spending and devoting our time to those things that we can actually take with us. What will it matter if we have a couple million dollars in our bank account when it comes time to face the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? What will it matter in a million years if you lived in a fine, stately mansion or if you lived in a very humble, three-room house? What will it matter? What difference will it make if you drove an old, beat-up Chevy or if you drove a real nice, luxury automobile? What will it matter? What difference will it make? Where are we investing our efforts, our labor? For what are we expending our energies? That's the first rebuke that Jesus gives to these people. And I believe it's the first key, the first step in their downward spiral from where they were seeking Christ to where they finally decided that they would walk no more with Him. They were looking for those material things, the things in this world. You see, they were seeking after worldly benefits, and Jesus was offering spiritual benefits. We place so little value on prayer. We place so little value on the opportunity to worship in church our Savior, Jesus Christ. We take so little value in the Word of God, studying it and learning it and practicing it. We place so little value on the opportunity to serve Christ, to witness for Him, to be His ambassador, to be a Sunday school teacher, to sing in the choir, to serve in the nursery, all these things that are spiritually minded. We place so little value on them. We place such a high value on the things of this world and the things of the earth. One of the things that is killing our churches is that parents have so little spiritual mindedness about them. They keep their kids out of church to take them camping and on vacations. They keep their kids out of church so those kids can participate in athletic programs. They keep those kids out of church so that they can work a job. And all things like this, we're so busy worrying about these earthly things that will all pass away, and we're not investing our time and teaching our young people to invest their time in spiritual things. In spiritual things. McDonald's knows not to schedule my kids over church services on the Lord's Day or even on Wednesday night. Now, they try from time to time, but they've never had to work it because they don't go in. And if they have a problem with that, their boss can call me in, or I'll talk to them if they have a problem with that. This is the Lord's time. This is where the priority is. And this is the way that you need to be. This is the way that I need to be. Not just with our kids, but in our own lives. We place so many things in front of God's things. And then we wonder why our generation isn't in church. We wonder why our generation doesn't seem to care about spiritual things. That's what we've taught them. That was the first mistake they made. They were seeking worldly benefits while Jesus was offering spiritual benefits. We find also under this idea that they didn't understand what to labor after is that they wanted a religion of works. They wanted a religion of works. Look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? Notice that. What shall we do? What can we do to earn salvation? What can we do to get ourselves right with God? What can we do to repay Him for the time we're going to spend with Him in all of eternity? And God will say absolutely nothing, because there's nothing you can do to earn that time in eternity. If you try, your eternity will be spent in a lake of fire. They sought a religion of works, and Christ offers a religion of faith. Notice His response. In verse 29, when they asked, what can we do? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And so they were looking for something they could do, something they could repay God, something that they could easily evaluate how they're doing with the Lord by a system of works. You know, there's so many religions out there today that are nothing more than a system of works. I guess this is Catholicism Day. We talked about it in Sunday school as we covered 1 Timothy and how God prophesied in 1 Timothy the exact things that the Roman system teaches and exposed it as being wrong in the doctrine of devils. But theirs is a system of works. They ask, what can we do? And the Romans answer, they say, just keep the sacraments and you'll be okay. We'll get you to heaven. We'll take care of everything for you. And they leave off faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what to labor for. They thought they could labor for their salvation. And Jesus says, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. If you want salvation, here's what you do. You simply believe. Believe on Him who the Father has sent. So that was the first downward step they took. The first step as they walked away from Christ. They didn't understand what to labor for. They also didn't understand, just simply didn't understand who Jesus was. In verse 30, they said therefore unto Him, what sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe Thee? What dost Thou work? Now remember what I told you to remember a few moments ago. Jesus says, you didn't follow Me, you didn't seek Me out because of the miracles that I did. They had seen the miracles. They had witnessed it. They had enjoyed the miracle of the multiplied bread. But they missed it all because they thought Jesus was just a man. They thought He was just like them, and they never added it up to what He was doing. They didn't understand who He was. They sought a sign. Instead, Jesus simply offered Himself in verse 36. Jesus says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. Jesus, over and over and over again, He pointed to the miracles, the signs that He did, and said, believe who I am. The people saw those things, and they said, show Me a sign. Spiritually blind, because they didn't understand who Christ was. Jesus said, I've come from heaven, in verse 38. He said, for I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. Now as the people looked at Him, they saw nothing more than the son of the carpenter. Look in verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that He saith, I come down from heaven? They did not understand who He was, and so they missed it. And so when He then began to make demands in their life, they walked no more with Him. And we're going to have to run through this because I'm not going to make it through. My voice is... I had to stop singing on that last song because I lost my voice and it came back pretty good, but it's disappeared again. So the first step they took in their downward spiral, they didn't understand what to labor for. Secondly, we find they didn't understand who Jesus was. We find thirdly, they didn't understand salvation. They didn't understand salvation. Look in verse 47. Here Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me hath everlasting life. But He goes on to say in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is My flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? They didn't understand salvation. They looked strictly on a physical eating of Jesus' flesh and drinking of Jesus' blood. Instead of understanding that what Jesus was saying was strictly spiritual symbolism, what He was referring to was the union the believer has with Christ. He never intended that someone would take a bite out of His arm, that anyone literally drink His blood. But you know, again, that's what the Romanists do today in the what they call the Holy Eucharist. They believe that when the priest
prays over that wafer, it literally becomes the body of Jesus. And thereby they crucify him afresh, day after day after day. But Jesus says that's not salvation. He says this is just a symbol, a type of the union you can have with me if you believe on my name. And so we see they didn't understand salvation. The fourth step they took in their downward spiral was that they didn't understand Jesus' word. In verse 53, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And he goes on in that vein, and finally, the people say in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" In other words, what they're saying, who can hear it? Who can understand it? Certainly they heard it physically. Certainly it went into their ears, but they did not understand what he had to say. They didn't understand his word. The Holy Spirit will teach us his word. But they were so out of tune with the spiritual things that they just didn't understand. It was beyond them. So many today put down the Bible. They say, "I can't understand it." They claim to be a disciple of Jesus, but they never read or study his word because they say, "I don't know what it says. It's too hard for me." And so we have all these versions on the market today that claim that if you read it, you can understand it. And they miss the whole point. It's spiritual. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other book. If you want to understand it, you've got to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will understand or explain it for us. And so they walked no more with Jesus. What's interesting is the contrast between those disciples and the 12. Jesus gives them an opportunity to leave as well. In verse 67, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, we also go away." And we bash Peter around because of Peter's putting his foot in his mouth over and over again. But you know, Peter's not such a bad guy. He had it right on, hit the nail right on the head here in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the 12 stuck with Jesus because, number one, they understood what they were laboring for. They understood their words of eternal life. They knew it wasn't for this world, but it was to prepare them for the next. They understood who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. He was the Christ. Not just the Son of God, but the Son of the living God. They understood about salvation. They believed. They believed. And they believed his word. They knew that he's the one who had the words of eternal life. And so, in order to safeguard our lives, first of all, we need to place the spiritual things in life as a priority. Secondly, we need to understand who Jesus was and who he is. We need to understand what salvation is all about. And we need to understand his word in order that we won't join the crowd that walks no more with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incident of those who left Christ. May we make the determination that we'll never join that crowd. But Father, we'll stay with the 12 and walk with you till you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.